All those who are married, lift your hands. Let's get married of the married people in the front, inshallah. Don't worry, that's the first and the last question I'm asking you. I'm not going to ask you anything else about your marriage. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillahi al-aliyy al-a'la, al-ladhi khalaqa fasawwa, wal-ladhi qaddara fahada. أشهد أنه لا إله إلا هو له الأسماء الحسنى وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله صاحب المقام المعلم أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم هن لباس لكم وأنتم لباس لهن صدق الله العظيم. Honorable scholars, respected brothers, mothers and sisters, when Allah تبارك وتعالى created Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, then Allah entered him into Jannah. And in Jannah we know you have whatever the heart can desire. Yet, even though Adam alayhi salatu wasalam was in Jannah, he felt incomplete. He felt a void, like there was something missing. And that void was only filled when Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala created our mother Hawa radiyallahu anha. So even in Jannah, Adam alayhi salatu wasalam was not totally at peace, he was not totally at ease, he did not feel complete until and unless he was granted a spouse. And that's why sometimes women say that, see, even in Jannah you can't do without us. And the men retort and they say, but Adam alayhi salam was indeed very fortunate, he didn't have to deal with a mother-in-law. But the reason why I start on that particular point is that I want to highlight that marriage and nikah is not only a sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, but it is a sunnah of all the anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. There is some academic discussion as to whether Isa alayhi salam got married before ascension, but there is unanimity that when he comes back to earth, he will be married and he'll have children. So this was something which Allah put in motion as a system, this union between husband and wife, Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. This was a system that Allah put in place from the time of the creation of humanity. And this brings me to the first point that I want to share with you this afternoon in relation to marriage, and that is the importance of niyyah and intention. When I normally give talks at nikah ceremonies, when a marriage is being solemnized, I mention this point because sometimes we think it's only important to have the right niyyah when you're about to perform salah or you're about to give charity, etc. But think about it. If your niyyah is correct, the benefit of it is only for the duration of the salah that you perform. But if your niyyah is correct for marriage, for as long as you remain married, you're constantly getting reward for the correct and noble intention with which you remain married. So even when husband and wife are quarreling, you're having an argument, but in the midst of your argument, you're still getting rewarded for being married with the right reasons and right intentions. Even when you're sleeping at night, you're snoring like a tractor, but you're getting reward for being married. And there's no limit to the treasures of Allah. إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّةِ. If your intention is correct, your reward will be proportionate. But if your intention is correct, the benefit would also be proportionate. I sometimes do this when I talk about marriage. I won't do it today. And I ask people, who's married? And they pick up their hands and I say, why are you married? And they stare at me. I say, why are you married? And it's like, you have to think about it, you know. But that's a key question. You don't like to ask it at the time of nikah. The poor man is already so nervous. And now you want to give him an examination and say, why are you getting married? It's like, Marana, get it done with, man. I want to see my bride. No time for Q&A, yeah. But it's a question we need to constantly ask ourselves, because niyyah is such a thing that you need to be constantly refreshing it. Not only for the reward, but then to realign your own focus as to why you are married. Now, it's not my topic to talk about what are the intentions for marriage or what are the objectives of marriage, but I just wanted to highlight this up front. Because if your intentions are correct, then you'll know how to fulfill the rights of each other and you'll know how to deal with issues when they arise. Because you know why you're there in the first place and you'll appreciate the sanctity and the sacredness of the union between you and your spouse. So I would urge you that constantly reflect and constantly check that why am I married? And you don't have to restrict yourself to one intention. For example, one intention would be, this is a sunnah of all the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. This is an instruction of Allah. I am getting married because I want to protect my chastity and the chastity of my spouse. I'm getting married so that we can have children and increase the numbers of the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam. For every niyyah that you make, Allah will reward you separately and independently. In many ways, your greatest investment for your akhirah is your nikah, your marriage. Now, when you have this intention in mind, then when you have these petty arguments, it's easy to remind yourself that, hey, you know what? It's worth it. Like you have a business that turns over a huge profit. But every day, the business has issues. It has challenges. But as a businessman, you don't allow yourself to become despondent or depressed. Why? You know, of course, I've got to deal with the staff and an angry customer and bylaws and the council and everything. But it's worth it. Because at the end of the month, I'm showing a good profit. At the end of the year, I'm showing handsome margins. So when you remind yourself constantly about why you are married, and even if your niyyah was not what it's supposed to be initially, you can still correct your niyyah. And as long as you and your spouse remain alive and remain married to one another, you will benefit in terms of reward, and you will also benefit in terms of approaching marriage in the right way. The second thing that I want to mention is I want to reiterate what I said in yesterday's talk in passing. And that is the aspect of rights and responsibilities, because it talks to the topic that we focus on this afternoon. In the Western culture, there is this excessive focus on what are my rights. So a husband will sit and say, okay, let this Maulana enumerate for me what are my rights, so I can go home and I can hamrawa my wife and say, you see, Maulana said this, Maulana said that, Maulana said that. And the wife will be sitting and taking notes. So as soon as you or you step out of line, the Maulana said. The Maulana said, didn't you hear? That's an incorrect intention with which to have such a discussion. I was saying yesterday in the Shab-e-Barat talk at Masjid Abu Bakr, that once I had to give a talk at a masjid where there was a dispute and there was two groups. Now, I couldn't go there and talk about something unrelated because there's an issue. You can't ignore the elephant in the room, as they say. At the same time, I was very worried. Now, how am I going to talk about the issue at hand without either of the parties thinking that I'm taking the side of the other? After a lot of mashwara and dua, I went and I gave the talk. It was a Jummah talk. Now, after Jummah, I'm walking to my car, and the one brother from the one group, he's running up to me. And in my mind, I'm thinking, I'm going to get it now. He's probably going to say, yes, you know. He came, Maulana, what a fantastic talk. I hope they were listening. And then not long thereafter, a brother from the other group came and said, Maulana, what you said is exactly right. It relates to them. So each one is hearing what they want to hear. No one is sitting with the intention of saying, how can I improve? So my plea to you, brothers, let's not get caught in this whole gender absurdity syndrome where it has to be point scoring between male and female, between husband and wife. The men who are here, listen with the intention of how you can improve and become a better husband. And the women who are listening in the ladies section, listen with the intention of how you can improve and become a better wife. Because in Islam, like I said yesterday, you will be questioned about your responsibilities, not about the rights that others needed to fulfill for you. They will have to answer for that. Now, in brief, I mean, we cannot go into the details of what are the rights of the husband and what are the rights of the wife. But I want to say this as an added point before we mention a few. And this is very, very critical. We live in an era today where people have pitted the sexes against each other. They have pitted male and female against each other. And when I get asked that, what does Islam say about men and women and their rights and equality and all of that? I say the answer is very simple. Allah has created men and women equal but not identical. The relationship between a man and a woman is meant to be complementary, not competitive. You can see Allah hasn't created us identical from the physique of a man to the physique of a woman. The woman is the one who carries the child, the man fulfills a different function. So we have been created equal, we are equal servants of Allah. مَنْ عَمِلَ صَالِحًا مِنْ ذَكَرٍ أَوْ أُنْثَى وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٍ. You do good, if you read 2 rakat salah, you don't get double the reward of a woman. If you commit a sin, you don't get double the guna of a woman. She doesn't get half the reward. Women can surpass men in Jannah if they are greater in their piety and obedience to Allah. So as servants of Allah, you are created equal but not identical. Husband and wife are meant to complement each other, not compete with each other. Listen to what I'm telling you. The greatest insult to a woman is to judge her by the standards of a man. And this is something that those who fight for liberation of women don't understand. Of course, women must not be marginalized, they must not be oppressed. But you cannot seek to liberate a woman by judging her according to the standards of a man. That's an insult to her uniqueness. The more she dresses like a man, the more she's liberated. The more she acts like a man, the more she's liberated. No, in Islam we say men and women are equal. They have equal rights. But it's not meant to be a competition between husband and wife. You're meant to complement one another. And sometimes it's so amazing. Like, I always think, you know, when I'm in a flight, then you'll see the air hostess. And she'll walk in an aisle which is so narrow. And up and down she's walking. What will you have, sir? Tea, coffee, chicken, beef. She's serving people that she doesn't know and she doesn't care about and who don't know her and who don't care about her. But society will see her as a liberated woman. And that same woman, if she decides to stay at home and offer tea or coffee to her husband and to her children, or chicken and beef to her husband and her children, then she's seen as an oppressed woman and a backward woman. So we should not be apologetic about where we stand, because we can show, in terms of our teachings, rights for women which no one else can show. And I'll elaborate on that as we go along. In terms of our practice, that's another matter. But if Muslims fall short, it's the fault of the Muslim, it's not the fault of the deen. Now, we talk about the responsibilities of man firstly. When you talk about the responsibilities of a man, automatically it will relate to the rights of a woman. And the one that I want to tackle first up is perhaps the most contentious one, or the one that's mostly misunderstood. There's a famous verse of the Quran where Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala says, "Ar-rijalu qawwamuna 'ala an-nisa," that men are protectors and supervisors over women, right? So many men abuse this. They say, I'm the boss. I wear the pants in this house. Some women say, you wear the pants, I bought the pants. So who's the boss's boss? But that's a wrong notion. Now, let me explain to you. These are things that come up in Western media all the time. It's important that you understand that. Even youngsters, you may not be married, but these are fundamental aspects. So some people will ask the question, oh, but you say men and women are created equal. How come this verse says that men are protectors and supervisors over women? You go to school. Are you equal to your teacher? No. Your teacher has a particular role over you. However, as citizens of Canada, you're equal. Are you equal to the Prime Minister? No. He has a particular responsibility and as a result, he has some privileges over you. But as citizens of the country, you are equal. If you commit a crime, he commits a crime, both of you will go to jail. You do good, he does good, the rewards are the same. So similarly, there's a system which Allah has put in place where the ultimate responsibility stops with the man. But that's not a license for a man to abuse or to sideline a woman, because the greater burden has been placed on the shoulders of a man. The man is financially responsible for his wife and for all of his children, even if his wife is a millionaire. They say if your father is poor, that's your destiny. If your father-in-law is poor, that's your stupidity. You have no say over who's your father going to be, right? But you have some say as to who your father-in-law is going to be. But even if your father-in-law is a millionaire and your wife gets a hefty varso, she's not obliged to spend anything. Not only is she not obliged to spend it on you or your children, she's not even obliged to spend it on herself. Her basic necessities, you need to take care of it. Yeah, luxuries are that, beyond that, that is a different matter. So the financial burden is placed on the husband. That's why husbands primarily have to go out and seek a livelihood. But obviously for that effort, the weightiest coin on the scale of good deeds is the coin that you spend on your family. So don't be a kanjus makichus. Spend wholeheartedly on your family without being extravagant, but spend willingly. And be happy, because this is a obligation that Allah has put on you. And you will be responsible to Allah in terms of how you fulfill this responsibility. So man have the greater burden, and Allah has created greater capacity within man to be able to manage certain things. So that's why the man has been given that position of overseeing the affairs of the family. But you see, there's a principle in tafsir that's very important. You can never look at one verse in isolation. If you ever want to look at any topic, be it in the Quran or in the Sunnah, look at all the verses and all the ahadith combined and then come to a conclusion. So many people will look at الرجال قوامون على النساء and come to a conclusion, but they don't look at the verse ولهن مثل الذي عليهن بالمعروف, that women have similar rights to men. وللرجال عليهن درجة, but Allah has given the man a rank of supervision. They don't look at the verse where Allah says وعاشروهن بالمعروف, treat your women kindly. So you just say الرجال قوامون على النساء, I'm the boss, you must listen to me. But what about Allah saying to you that treat my bondswoman gently and kindly? That verse of the Quran we forgot. What about the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, khiyarukum khiyarukum linisa'ihim, the best of you are those who are the best to their women folk. You can never be a good Muslim until you don't treat your wife and your women folk well. And the Nabi of Allah didn't just give us the guidance, he said, وَأَنَا خِيَارُكُمْ لِنِسَائِي, I'm the best of you to my wives. That's why when Maymuna radiallahu anha was on her deathbed, they asked her, what is your final wish? She said, take me to the place where I spent my first night with my husband, Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Love is seen in these examples. Not in the examples of modern day. You send the heart, the emoji heart, the one that's throbbing like that. And you say, I love you. Or you send that blowing kiss, you know, all these this was love. In your final moments, you want to be where you were on your first night with your husband. Nowadays, some women, if their husbands pass on and they're reading namaz, you don't know if they're making salatul hajat or salatul shukr. Sometimes the husband is stuck in traffic, he phones home, Dali, I'm a bit late, he says, Alhamdulillah. I have another half an hour of respite. It's late in the afternoon. I'm just sprinkling a bit of humor here and there to lighten the mood, although it's a very important discussion. So men have a responsibility of supervision and a responsibility of financial provision. But I was listening to the talk of Sheikh previously, and I want to echo that same point. Remember, as a man, the ultimate spiritual health of your family is also your responsibility. If your children are not performing salah, if your wife is not dressing properly, that's also your responsibility. As men, you know, if our ego is injured, your child spoke back to you, your wife didn't listen to you, then you throw a tantrum. But if they didn't wake up for Fajr salah, it doesn't bother you. Whereas the example of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam is totally the opposite. If someone offended him personally, he would forgive. But if someone broke the commands of Allah, he would express anger. So that is where we fall short. Now, in terms of the wife, her responsibility is to look after the affairs of the home and to look after the affairs of the husband. Al-ummu madrasatun, and to be the madrasa for the children, the first madrasa. The greatest tarbiyah is the tarbiyah of the mother. Allah has put greater capacity in women to bring up children than in men. And Allah has put greater capacity in men to do certain external actions than in women. At times, not at times, many times the men have to help the women. It's not exclusively her responsibility. And at times when there's financial constraints, the woman will help the man. But it's a complementary relationship, not a competitive relationship. So in your marriage, don't be arguing about my rights. Rather focus on what are your responsibilities. Even when it comes to intimacy, And I'm not going to go into too much of detail. There are many of our younger friends in the audience here. They would find it very salacious, mashallah. When we were young also, we would wish for these kind of discussions. But even, I was reading an article on the plane. And I'll speak in vague terms, so those who know, and those who don't know, that a well-known female marriage counselor is now saying that even if the woman is not in the mood, she must avail herself for her husband. And she used the phrase, take one for the team. So there was a big uproar, and I was reading this article. It was in one of the newspapers that I picked up at the airport. And I'm thinking, but subhanAllah, this is what we have been saying all the time. That at times, the woman may not be in a mood, but the husband is. The flip side will also apply. At times, the man is not in the mood, but the woman is. You need to sometimes do things to accommodate the need of your spouse. It cannot always be on your terms. Marriage is a complementary process, not a competitive one. If your husband likes something, then serve the preference. But if your wife likes something, then serve the preference. You know, many times men think that sexually our wives are there to gratify us, but we don't have to do anything. Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu anhuma, under the tafsir of that very verse, وَلَهُنَّ مِثْلُ الَّذِي عَلَيْهِنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, that women have similar rights to men. He used to say, like I want my wife to beautify herself for me, I must also keep myself neat. I must also keep myself prim and proper. Hygiene. Make sure my beard is combed. My hair is conditioned. I apply the itar. Nabi SAW would use the miswak before coming home. Now we want to be all rugged, but then you want your wife to conduct herself like a supermodel. There's no one-way traffic in this aspect. And I say to couples that do whatever you need to do to keep the spark in the marriage as long as it's within the parameters of the Sharia. You don't have to be boring. It is halal. You get thawab. We live in a very sexually charged environment. It's not only men who are vulnerable nowadays because men are more out of the home. Because of the mobile device, even women are exposed to many things. Now, it doesn't mean if you're married and you have a good intimate relationship that there's no possibility of zina. But the possibility of zina is reduced. Listen, if you just had a full meal now and then somebody comes with your favorite dish, you can't consume. But if you're hungry and somebody comes with a dish that you don't even really like, you're inclined and you're vulnerable. So let's not say, what is my spouse not doing for me, so I'm also going to back off. What can I do to bring the spark back into marriage? Even after hours, when the curtains are drawn, do whatever you need to do. Try different things, try new things, as long as it is within the parameters of the Sharia. Don't be boring. Don't allow normalcy or dormancy or complacency to creep in. There's so much to say in this regard, but I'm just mentioning a few key points and principles. Because, you know, I said this yesterday and I want to reiterate this point. Everyone in the world is searching for happiness. But wallah, if you don't have a happy marriage, you'll never be happy. If you do not have a happy marriage, you'll never be happy. If there's anything that is worthwhile of your effort and your sacrifice and your toil, it is your marriage. And most of us, we take our marriages for granted. You see, it's easy to deal with that marriage that's on the rocks, where there's big damal and dum-dum. Because you can sit them down and you know exactly what the issues are and you address it. And either it's going to work or it's not going to work. It's simple, it's straightforward, it's clear-cut. The problem is when the two are in love. They love one another, but they're slowly drifting apart because of emotional neglect. That's when it becomes complicated, because many times they don't even realize there's a problem. The husband will say, but what's wrong? You got the best of houses, the best of cars, the best of food, the best of clothes. I even gave you my own credit card. That's like signing a blank check or a death warrant. Like the man came to the pharmacist and he said, give me something, I want to commit suicide. He said, no, I can't, it's illegal. Then he took out his nikah certificate. He said, okay, you got a prescription. Why don't you tell me from the beginning you got a prescription? So when is the, you see, it's like a cancer. When a person's got cancer, you don't realize. You're functioning. You meet up in an accident, you broke a hand, you broke a leg, it's easy. The doctor knows exactly, you got to do this, do that. But that cancer is slowly eating away, and before you realize, it's too late. You've grown old, you've grown apart, now it's difficult to repair the marriage. So, in terms of rights and responsibilities, I've given it to you in a crux. What a man needs to do, what a woman needs to do. As a man, You need to be more tolerant. You need to be more forgiving. That's why Allah has put you in a supervisory position. And a woman, your obedience to your husband and you running the affairs of your home and you're assisting your husband, in that is your Jannah. These are things which modern society has trivialized. That, hey, what's this? Changing the diapers of the children and keeping the home clean and preparing the food and all of that. Like I said, the air hostess does it in a narrow aisle in a plane and she's liberated. But you do it for people that you love, you're protecting the fiber of society and you are backward. But in Islam, the greatest rewards have been promised. And nobody says you have to restrict your life to that. There's a lot that women can do from within the parameters of the Sharia. They can contribute socially, they can assist financially. Nowhere in the Sharia does it say a woman cannot earn. It's how she earns. How she goes about doing her business. So understand what your role is and play to that particular role for the pleasure of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. A key thing in fulfilling the rights of each other, because we're talking about rights of spouses, is don't challenge your spouse's temperament. You see, if your wife tells you, listen, put your washing in the washing basket. And now we men, we have this habit, everything thrown around, scattered around. Don't say, hey man, why are you making such a big noise? My clothes, my house, my washing, why are you going on for yourself? If that is what she prefers, if it irks her, if it's against her temperament, accommodate her temperament. If the husband says, don't bang my car door, don't give him a long bayan and says, but what's more important, your wife or your car? If that is his temperament, accommodate the temperament. People have their own mizaj, you know, as they say. And this is part of the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One day the Nabi of Allah is sitting at home. He's reclining. His lungi is just still below his knees. So the sitar is covered, but the shins are exposed. There's a knock on the door. Who is it? Abu Bakr, come in. And the Nabi of Allah is relaxing. After a while, there's a knock on the door. Who is it? Umar, come in. And the Nabi of Allah is relaxing. Then there's a third knock on the door. Who is it? Uthman. The Nabi of Allah first stands up, he drops the lungi, then he allows him to come in. Later on, Aisha radiallahu anha says, Ya Rasulullah, for Abu Bakr and Umar, nothing. For Uthman, you stand up and you, you know, because Abu Bakr radiallahu anha was Aisha radiallahu anha's father. So she wanted to know that Uthman gets some promotion that I'm not aware of. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Aisha, Uthman is a very shy person. If he had to see my shins, he would have felt a little out of place. Now just think about it. This is the Nabi of Allah. It is his house. He's not doing anything wrong. The satar is covered. Uthman is the junior. The Nabi of Allah is the senior. If it was you and I, what would I have said? My house, and I must worry about what he feels. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam knew his temperament and he accommodated his temperament. Even in Jannah, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam relates a dream. He says, my sahaba, I saw a dream last night. I was shown a beautiful palace. And I thought it was for me. And I said, whose palace is this? They said, it's for Umar bin Khattab. And then I thought, hey, this palace is so beautiful on the outside. Imagine what it looks like on the inside. You see, in Jannah, the inner beauty is greater than the outer beauty. And that is how we should be as Muslims. You're inside. Last night at the Shab-e Barat talk, I said, you know what? Every year in Shab-e Barat, people talk about the virtues of Tawbah and the reward of the night. Today, I want to tell you about those people who will not be forgiven by Allah. And one category of such people are those whose hearts are dirty, who have hatred, bughz and adawat in their hearts. So the talk was about cleaning the heart. Our internal must be more beautiful than our external. And both are important. So the Nabi of Allah says, this palace must be even more beautiful inside. Let me check it out. But when he comes to the door, he reminds himself, Umar is a very private person. And he stops. And when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is narrating this incident, Umar radiallahu anhu starts to cry that, Ya Rasulullah, it would have been an honor for me if you entered my palace before I did. But even in his dream, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was accommodating of the mizaj and the temperament of the sahaba. Don't challenge each other's temperament. Don't get on each other's nerves unnecessarily. Your wife doesn't like something, accommodate it. Your husband likes something, accommodate it. Marriage is so beautiful. We are ugly. And we are the ones that sully and contaminate marriage then. The verse which I recited in my introduction, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala says, Hunna libasul lakum wa antum libasul lahun. What is marriage? You are a garment to your wife and your wife is a garment to you. Why does Allah use the example of a garment, of clothes? Why? The Mufassirin have given four reasons. They say, firstly, your clothing protects you from the heat, from the cold. as spouses, you ought to be protecting each other, not only physically, but emotionally. When a man is having a tough time, his wife must be his best friend. She must be his confidant. When you come home, listen to what your wife has to say. Many times she'll tell you certain things. She doesn't want you to give her a solution. She just wants you to listen. Men will speak when they want advice. Women will speak when they don't want advice. I have a talk which maybe some other time we'll give on communication in marriage. Women speak in different ways for different reasons. You know, in South Africa, we have domestics, people that are employed to clean in the house. So many times South African men will know this. You come home and the wife will be, her muggage is gone. Why? The sharkiya abaya she bought from Makkah, the domestic burnt it while ironing it. So now you come home, the first time, she burnt my cloak. So then, okay. You come second time, another cloak she burnt. Now the third time your wife tells you that, you say then, why don't you fire her? Why don't you dismiss her? And then the wife will say, but you don't understand. I said, man, you're scratching your head. Why are you telling me then? But you don't understand. She's right. She doesn't want you to tell her that fire the domestic. If she wanted to, she would have done it already. She wants you to listen to her frustration. That I made 7 routes tawaf in the Hilton for that sharkiya cloak and she burnt it. So now I'm feeling very frustrated. So you need to listen and you need to empathize. So men and women, and you see, the problem is we don't want to learn. We're too proud and arrogant. We think we know it all about marriage. Because I'm married about 20 years, what must I learn? But if you're doing business for 20 years, you still want to learn. We don't want to read books on marriage. We don't teach our children formally about marriage. How many of us got libraries in our home where there's books and the children must read content relevant to their age? Now when your child is about to get married and you call your daughter, you say, my daughter, you must keep the izzat of the family. Eh? Don't go in that house and just shoot your mouth off and have a loose tongue. But 20 years she was living in your house. Every time she didn't like something, she was just screaming and shouting. 20 years you didn't make tarbiyah. You didn't teach her what marriage is. Now the day she's getting married, you want to give her a kitab and say, read. And you want to give her nasiha. Your son, 20 years, you allowed him to roam around with his friends to be free. Now you tell him, bye, you're getting married, you must be responsible. Eh? Every Saturday night, you can't go and play around with your friends. First 3 months, he'll go nowhere because his honeymoon phase. Then he's gone golf, he's gone fishing, he's gone here, he's gone there. The wife is complaining. Because the parents didn't educate their children. And when you get married, also constantly improve your knowledge about marriage. It's your greatest investment. Listen to the experiences of others. Listen to the talks of others and see how, even if I have a happy marriage, how can I have a happier marriage? Get more thawab, more reward from Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. So the first benefit of a garment is that it protects you. The second benefit of a garment is that it conceals any faults on your body. You have a scar, you have a birthmark, it covers. You got love handles and you wear a loose kurta, it covers. Right? So we ought to be concealing each other's faults. Nowadays, the spouse, unfortunately, many times is the first person to reveal the faults. The mother will phone, Ma, tane khabar. And then goes one way. No, keep the faults of your spouse concealed. The third thing, your clothing beautifies you. So marriage, you need to be bringing out the best and the beauty in each other. Help your spouse to unearth their potential. Bring the best out of your spouse, not the worst out of your spouse. Sometimes you hear some women, they cry. They say, Maulana, I'm a good person, but the way he treats me, he brings out the worst in me. And it's true, it's factual. So marriage is about bringing out the best in each other. And the fourth thing is, clothing is indispensable. Unless you're a nudist, you're always dressed. Whether it is your formal wear or your informal wear. You can't do without marriage. Adam alayhi salam couldn't do without it in Jannah. Even when we go back to Jannah, inshallah, you will have to be married. You need a spouse. Even in Jannah, Allah has created that system. So appreciate one another. The famous example of that Sahabi whose wife was giving him a bit of a hard time. And he said, I'm going to complain to Amirul Mu'mineen. And when he came outside the door of Umar radiallahu anhu, he heard Umar radiallahu anhu's wife was giving him a lecture. She was letting him have it. He said, Amirul Mu'mineen is in more soup than I am. So he slowly started retreating. And Umar radiallahu anhu saw him, so he came out and said, you needed something. He said, yeah, but I don't think you're the one who can help me. Maybe I need to be helping you. So Umar radiallahu anhu said, no, no, no. It's not, I mean, Umar was Umar. Right? Who doesn't know the firmness and the sternness of Umar? Umar radiallahu anhu said, I have a very tolerant attitude with my wives because they protect me from zina. They look after my children. They do my chores. They run my house. Now and then she says a few things to me. Now, so what? When Aisha radiallahu anha used to get crossed, the Nabi of Allah would smile. Aisha, I know exactly when you cross. When you cross, you say, you take an oath on the Rabb of Ibrahim. When you're happy with me, you take an oath on the Rabb of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There's this beautiful hadith. Men, listen to me. You see, we got a lot of bravado in us. Testosterone. We always want to be bossy. يَغْلِبْنَ كَرِيمًا وَيَغْلِبُهُنَّ لَئِيمٌ Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if your wife takes advantage of you, it means you're a noble person. If you are so harsh with your wife that she can't speak out of turn, she can't take advantage of you, it means you're a wretched person. فَأُحِبُّ أَنْ أَكُونَ كَرِيمًا مَغْلُوبًا I prefer to be a man whose wife takes little advantage of me, but I be noble in the eyes of Allah. Rather than I can be proud and say, hey, my wife, she works the straight and narrow. She knows. She opened her mouth, what will happen? But you're a wretched person in the eyes of Allah. Allow, it's not a dictatorship. Being qawwamun ala nisa does not mean you're a dictator. That your wife must quiver when you walk into the house. Aisha radiallahu anha used to say in poetry, lana shamsun walil afaqi shamsun. We have a sun and the horizons has a sun. The sun of the horizons, it rises in the morning from the east. When does my sun rise? When my husband walks in after Isha Salah into the home. His coming home is to bring so much of happiness that everything became full of light. So that is how your spouses must look to you as a husband. Not that when as soon as they hear you coming, they quivering. That what's he going to say now? Who's he angry with? Like I said yesterday, we treat the people we love the most the worst. The frustration from outside, you come and unleash it inside. In the masjid with your satis, hey, you're always smiling. Da'im at-tabassum. Inside, you're roaring like a lion. All the time. And women are very chalak. They'll get back at you at some point or the other. They say there was this man. I'm getting a bit too serious, so I have to lighten it now. They say there was this man. His whole life, he gave his wife nothing. Very stingy fellow. And then, he was ill now, it was about to go. So his wife asked him, Bichari, still after everything, you know, she still loved him. She said, any akhiri khayish, you know, last request? So he said, yes, I have a last request. When I die, you must take my money and put it in a kafan. This woman said, Ya Allah, in my kismet, what man I got here? Anyway, the day he died, she came with a small potlo and she put it in a kafan, right? And the women folk told her, what's wrong with you? It's your halal inheritance. It's for you and your children. She said, no. I wrote him a check. If they're in the qabr, he can cash the check, then he can keep it. So, treat your women folk with love. Give them some latitude. To the women folk, we will say, treat your husband with respect. Now, I also have to be very careful in these kind of talks because otherwise you go out, the men will say, Moana, good talk, but I think you gave the women too much credit. Eh? And the women will say, hey, but Moana, you spoke about too much on the men. Look, I try my best to say to both, right? I'm not keeping score here now. If I went one side, this side, let's say. That's why I said up front, listen with the intention of how you can become a better spouse, not how you can judge your spouse. I want to say a few things. Fulfilling the rights of your spouse requires that conflict must be at a minimal. Otherwise, then it's a problem. When there's too much of conflict, then inevitably you're going to transgress the rights of each other. Now, how do you manage conflict in the marriage? That's a topic on its own, but I want to give you a few overarching principles. The first is you must know that turbulence in marriage is unavoidable. There's no marriage that is perfect, even if you married your sweetheart. Too much movies you watched. That whole concept of romance is unrealistic. Many boys and girls, even though it is not permissible, but they date and then they get married, they think, oh, I'm so in love. They're not in love with the person, they're in love with the whole concept of romance. You know, buying of chocolates and roses and taking out on date and sending the emojis with a throbbing heart and all of those kind of things. But when you come into the realities of life, When you wake up in the morning and you see that woman without makeup, or when you try to sleep at night and he's snoring, then it's not so romantic, but that is what true love is all about. That is what this true love is all about. You know, I read this, you perhaps have heard it, they say this man, he was in his 80s, and his wife was in a home because she had Alzheimer's. She couldn't remember anything or anyone. And he used to visit her every day. And one day the nurse said, but why do you come every day? She doesn't know who you are. He said, after 50 years of marriage, I still know who she is. That's why I come every day. That is what you call true love in marriage. And there are examples of that in our families, in our time as well. We're not living in the best of times, but everything is not bad. Some solid marriages, mashallah. Learn from those people. Maybe technologically they're not so advanced as us. They can't speak English like us. They maybe got still the Gam style of doing things. But those marriages were solid, man. You know, like the old cars, they say those were solid models. The new year ones, you have one bumper bend and the insurance writes it off. So those marriages in those days were made of solid stuff. I'm not saying they were perfect marriages, but there's a lot that you can learn. So there's no, every marriage would have its turbulence. Like every flight, even if you're on a 380, you will still have turbulence. It's about how you manage the turbulence. Because if you think you're going into marriage where there'll be no issues, then you're going to be setting yourself up for disappointment. And the most important thing is, lower your expectations. Many men, many women, because they watch too many movies, too many soapies, now they have unrealistic expectations of what marriage is about. Many times you have 90%, but there's 10% that's lacking. You look for the 10% elsewhere, only to find that they 10% is there, but the 90% is lacking. Simply put in English, they say the grass is not always greener on the other side. So you may have a woman, there was one buzruk, his wife had a loose tongue. In front of his murid, she used to tell him nonsense. One day she told him, what kind of a buzruk you are? You got no miracles. So jokingly he told her, he said, you didn't see that one person who was on the lion and he was flying. That was me. He said, oh, no wonder it was going crooked. So the murid told him, but Hazrat, this woman, such a foul mouth. We can get you a beautiful woman, man. You're the Hazrat. Allah Hazrat. He said, no, look. She's got this one weakness. But I can tell you, this woman is so chaste that if I am in prison for the next 10 years, she won't look at another man. Look at the positives. Don't look at the negatives. All of us have negatives. All of us have weaknesses. All of us have deficiencies. All of us has faults. We are the biggest lawyers when it comes to our own mistakes and the biggest judges when it comes to the mistakes of others. We want to defend our wrongs, but we want to hang our spouse for their wrongs. Whereas Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, allow them the space to take advantage of you. Respect your husband for the burden that he carries, even though he's not perfect. Allah has chosen him for you and her for you. Be happy with the taqdeer of Allah. Of course, if it's just not working out, then Islam doesn't bind you for life. Islam doesn't bind you for life. But it should not be over petty things. It should not be over small things. Sometimes you have a wife who's got a temper. You know, they say, this police officer was on his first day of duty. So the captain told him, all right, go there and patrol in that area. After 1 hour, he came on the radio. Captain, there's been a murder. So the captain said, who killed who? He said, no, this woman here, she cleaned the floor and then her husband came and walked across with his dirty shoes, so she shot him. So the captain said, why don't you arrest her? He said, no, the floor is still wet. So sometimes you may have a wife who's got a fiery temper, but she's a very chaste woman. She's a very hard-working woman. She's there to support you, to help you, to assist you. Don't fall into the 90-10 syndrome where you have 90%, but you're only focusing on the 10% that you don't have. Look at the positive in your spouse. Have realistic expectations. There are three fundamentals to a successful marriage. Number one, taqwa. That's why when the marriage takes place, all the ayat that are recited pertain to taqwa, not to nikah. Ya ayyuhan nasu taqu rabbakum alladhi khalaqakum. Ya ayyuhan ladhina amanu taqu allaha wa qulu qawlan sadida. Ya ayyuhan ladhina amanu taqu allaha haqqa tuqati. Why? I gave you some part of the explanation yesterday, that marriage is so important for the success of society, because society is only as strong as the families, and families are only as strong as the marriages. that Allah did not leave it to you and your spouse to determine the terms and conditions. Allah has determined the conditions, and Allah says, be conscious of me now. Oh husband, you have taken my slave girl into your marriage, you will answer to me. Oh woman, you are married to my servant, you will answer to me. So whatever happens between husband and wife, many times even the parents don't know. But Allah wants to remind you, I know. What you do or don't do in your marriage, I know, and I will hold you to account for it. So the more you are conscious of Allah, the more you will have a blissful marriage. The more you are obedient to Allah, the more you will be happy in your marriage. I one day asked a great scholar, I said, why is it today that we have so many divorces? And he gave a remarkable answer. He said, look, there are all the other factors, incompatibility, abuse, etc. But the main thing is, we are disobedient servants of Allah. You see, there's a hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When there is problems in your relationships with others, it's time to check the state of your relationship with Allah. Why? Because if your relationship and your ta'alluq with Allah is strong, Allah will put barakah in all of your relationships. And the relationship that will receive the most barakah is your marriage, because it's the most intimate relationship. But once you start becoming disobedient to Allah, no matter how in love you are with your wife, how compatible you are with your wife, Allah withdraws the barakah, and the first relationship to suffer amongst other relationships is your marriage. So when the ulama say taqwa, taqwa, it's like, hey, the same thing again. That is the main thing. It's the main thing. The more you are obedient to Allah, Allah will put barakah in your marriage. When you're not obedient to Allah, you look at your wife. She has a figure like a trigger, but you'll still find somebody else to be more beautiful. You look at your husband, he'll treat you so well, but you look at, nah, my sister's husband's still better. Because you don't have, Allah won't put contentment in your heart if you are not an obedient servant of Allah. So ibadat and staying away from sin does not only benefit you in terms of reward, it even benefits your relationships. They say if you're a boss and your employees are not listening to you, it's Allah's reminder to you that you're not listening to Allah. If you're a parent and your children are not listening to you, it's Allah's reminder to you that you're not listening to Allah. You want to fix your marriage, you want your marriage to prosper, then let your relationship with Allah prosper. So taqwa, the first fundamental to a prosperous marriage. The second fundamental to a prosperous marriage, tolerance. Tolerance. If Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam had to be tolerant, then who are we? And tolerance is a quality of Allah, and Allah loves it if we have tolerance in us. When Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to that one sahabi, you have two qualities which Allah loves, al-hilm wal-anat. You are tolerant and you are not hasty. I told you yesterday that I was called in a case where an 81-year-old man gave 3 talaqs to his 77-year-old wife last week in South Africa. 56 years of marriage. Why? Hasty. No tolerance. He says, no, she spoke back to me. I say, after 56 years, you never learned how to tolerate her speaking back to you? Getting angry is normal. Getting angry is normal. Like how getting hungry is normal. But when you are hungry, you can't eat anything. You can only eat which is halal. You can only eat when it is halal for you to eat. In Ramadan, you can't eat during the day because you're hungry. So when you're angry, it doesn't mean you can do anything because you're angry. You must learn to control your anger in the same way you control your hunger. Everyone, no. Hakim al-Ummat rahmatullah alayhi used to say, if somebody says, I don't get angry, is a liar. It's like somebody saying, I don't get hungry. People get hungry in different ways. Some people get hungry very regularly. Every 2 hours they have to eat, but they eat little. Some people get hungry once a day, but then they pack it in. Right? So some people get angry very often, but it also dissipates very quickly. Others get angry not that often, but when they get angry, they stay angry for a long while. So know your own pattern, know your spouse's pattern. When you come home and you see the moon is not right, take a long drive, even though the price of fuel is on the increase. Give her the time to cool off. Don't ever discuss important issues with one another when either one of the spouses are angry. It's common sense, but common sense is not all that common nowadays. You see, we think that life is like how it is in the movies. All of this indoctrination over a period of time has come back to bite us. They even have a joke about it. They say marriage is like a movie, produced by the mother, directed by the wife. They also say that in Europe, on average, every man has one wife and one girlfriend, but he loves his wife more. In America, on average, Every man has one wife and one girlfriend, but he loves his girlfriend more. Amongst Indians, they have one wife and one girlfriend, but they love their mothers more. And amongst Arabs, they have four wives, but they love their camels more. On the lighter side, don't pass fatwa on me now. So, TTD, the three fundamentals of a happy marriage. Taqwa, tolerance. The third one, dua. Dua before you get married. Dua for the happiness of your children's marriage. Every day you ought to be making, look, as often as you make dua for Rosie, make dua for a happy marriage. Because the happiness in your marriage is more important than abundance of sustenance. In the end of the day, money comes and money goes, but marriage is what you are. Your children will grow up, they'll go to various parts of the world. You and the dohi will be with one another still. You'll be rubbing all the ointments and the balms on one another. They say, when I was young, my wife felt like a rose. She smelled like a rose. Now when I smell her, I feel like I'm in a hospital. When she was young, she had a flicker like a trigger. Now it's more like an oil drum. But that's what Allah says in the verse. وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّ وَرَحْمَةً. In the early part of your life, when physically both the husband and wife are prim and proper and beautiful, there is love. In the latter part of your life, that woman who lost her figure because she gave birth to your children, because she was slaving in your house, now you want to ogle at other women. Allah says, no, now you have to be merciful to that woman who sacrificed herself out of love for you. That man who broke his back earning a living for you and your children. Now that he is not what he was when he was young, it's not now time for you to look for better prospects. It's now time for you to show appreciation. That is what is true love. There's fake love here. You see these pop stars and movie stars. Oh, we are so in love. They spend millions having a wedding. And 6 months or 6 years down the lane, we fell out of love. When they apply to the court for divorce, irreconcilable differences. We fell out of love. Why? Because it was never genuine love in the first place. It was never pure love. So make dua, O Allah, fill my heart with pure love for my spouse. Keep my eyes on my spouse only. Keep me chaste. Keep me focused on my marriage. Help me with the issues in my marriage. Imagine how beautiful it would be if husband and wife perform salah together on a regular basis and they make dua together. For their marriage, for their children, dua is the weapon of a believer. Before you go to the amil for taweez, before you go to the molisab for nasihat, before you go to the psychologist for counseling, talk to Allah individually and collectively for the prosperity of your marriage. The night before Badr, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam spent the entire night in dua. I know many scholars, when you come to them for marital advice, say, why did you make dua? No, I didn't make dua. Go make dua first. Because even my advice will only be effective if Allah wants for it to be effective. There is much more we can discuss. Time has run out on us. Perhaps at another time we can talk about the in-law syndrome. But I'll just say a few things. I'll say this about the in-laws, you know. Your mother-in-law is not necessarily a monster-in-law. Many people go into marriage with this negative attitude that I will, from day one, I must show my mother-in-law where's her place. And then you look for unnecessary problems from day one. But then others go with the other extreme attitude. No, my mother-in-law, I'm going to make her like my mother. Never. That biological love is different. Now, you have an unrealistic expectation. You do for your mother-in-law more than what her daughter does for her, but she only praises her daughter and she doesn't praise you. Now, you feel very bad. You feel very bad. Remember that biological love is a different thing. Try to treat your mother-in-law as you would treat your mother, and inshallah, she will treat you as she treats a daughter, but not to the same extent. Be realistic about it. I'll just say that. It's a different topic for a different day. I want to say a few things and then conclude. Number one, never let your pride triumph over your love. Many marriages break. I spoke about this at length on the first night in the talk about apology. Each one of the spouses or both the spouses are not willing to say sorry when they are wrong. They're not willing to walk away from an argument, even if they feel they are right. Because the ego, and the ego triumphs, the marriage breaks. Couple of months down the line, both of them regret. Your marriage is more important than your ego. Small fish versus big fish philosophy. What does, you know, expert fisherman, when he goes fishing, he can feel on the line. If it's a small fish, he just cuts the line. He casts again, doesn't waste his time. He looks for the big fish.
Do not take up every issue in your marriage. There are many issues which are small issues. If every day you're going to tell your wife, "And I don't like this, you're not doing that right," she's going to get fed up. And after a while, there will be no effect in your words. Only the major issues, and not let every issue be a major issue for you. Only the real major issues are the ones that you need to take up. And last but not least, don't talk in generalizations. You know, sometimes they say if a woman gets angry, then she'll point at you like this. "You never bought me anything in my whole life." And then on that same finger is the ring which you bought. That watch is the one you bought. The clothing is the one you bought. The house is your house. Maybe she's driving in your car and she's pointing at you. But you always. No. Because as soon as you say you never, then they start reminding you of certain incidents where they did. You say you always. "I always, but on that occasion I didn't do it." Be very specific and be proportionate. When there's an issue, talk to one another. But talk to one another when you are calm. And don't bring up all the files from the time of Adam alayhi salam. You're here to talk about what happened today. Don't start talking about what happened 2 months ago and 20 years ago. And you know, your mother said this, that time. No. Leave all that in the past. Delete button. Double click. So it's out of the junk fire folder also. You can't carry that baggage in your life all the time. Remember what I said yesterday. The first to apologize is the bravest. The first to forgive is the strongest. And the first to forget is the happiest. Lastly, for your marriage to work, for you to fulfill the rights of your spouse, you need lots of humility. You need lots of humility. Work on your humility. Work on your taqwa. Work on your tolerance. Continue to make dua to Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala and remind yourself all the way, it's worth it. It's worth it. Your greatest asset is your marriage. Your greatest source of barakah and blessings is your marriage. Your greatest source of happiness is your marriage. In the end of the day, even your parents have to look after multiple children. Your children will have their own children. Your friends, they come and go. But husband and wife, ideally, are joined by the hip. Marriage is something that transcends this dunya. If your marriage is based on taqwa, not only will you be married in this world, but you will continue with a blissful marriage in Jannah. May Allah grant us all blissful marriages. May Allah grant us the ability to live our marital lives in accordance to the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah bless us. May Allah unite our hearts. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad. It's been an absolute pleasure to speak to you once again this year at Path to Piety. I came some years back. I've really enjoyed it, and we request you to remember us in your du'as. And if Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala has willed, we will meet again someplace, some way in the future, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.